This evening to the book of Ruth and reading in chapter 3, the third chapter of the book of Ruth. Chapter 3 and reading from verse 1. Then Naomi her mother-in-law said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee, and now is not Boaz of her country in Ruth? With whose maidens thou wast, behold, he winnoweth with barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie down. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went down to lie at the end of a heap of corn. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight, that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether they be poor or rich. And thou, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy dear kinsman. Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part, but if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could not know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman come into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me. But he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said he, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished this thing this day. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word for our souls. We would like again this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and continue in looking into these matters that are set before us by the Holy Spirit in the book of Ruth. Now in these last 2 evenings we have dealt with chapter 1 and chapter 2, and this evening there is so much in chapter 3 that it really would not be permissible or allowable for us even to go back 1 minute into these former chapters. Now when we come to chapter 3, possibly we come to the crux of the whole book. Now we know the reason for the book is not till chapter 4, that is, until we learn concerning the real genealogy of Christ. That is really the historical and basically the reason for the book, to give us and to fill us in an understanding that the Lord Jesus comes straight through the true line of Judah. And that's really what this book is all about. And yet, God in his mercy has allowed us to see all these other blessed, domestic, ethical details that are found in this particular passage. Last evening we finished with her going back to Naomi, and now we find that chapter 3 is opening up to us, and we see Ruth in a different situation altogether. The first chapter we saw her as poor, as a widow, as a stranger, just coming into the land. Chapter 2, we see her laboring and working and doing everything that's normal, and we see her gaining an experience in the field, being accepted by the reapers, being helped by the young men, keeping company with the maidens, and finally having received from Boaz the parched corn, and and how that she does not only take home the ephah of barley, but she takes a little bit of the morsel dipped in the vinegar back to her mother-in-law. All these things are very beautiful. Even if we were only looking at the progress of a Christian, it would be blessed just to see it all in this particular book. But you know, Naomi has got great things in view for Ruth. She's longing that her daughter-in-law might find rest. I love this about Ruth. She's very unselfish. That is, that there doesn't seem to be in anyone's eyes if they can spot even a grain of selfishness. But isn't it lovely that the person with whom she's lodging and staying, her mother-in-law, isn't it beautiful that she hasn't either a grain of selfishness in her being? She's not saying, I'm glad I've got Ruth to work for me. I'm glad I've got Ruth for cupping for me. I'm glad I've got someone coming home to me. I notice that she's away beyond that selfish barrier altogether. You know, lots of Christians are truly saved, but they're not always selfless. You know, the opposite to being selfish is selfless. That is, living for others, and living for other people's good. And therefore, you come into a joy, and we'll see in chapter 4 that she not only had her daughter-in-law forever, but she had someone in her arms. What does not the Bible say? It is not a son born to Naomi. You know, it doesn't say there's a son born to Ruth. There's a son born to Naomi. Did you ever notice that the unselfish person, they get more back from God than ever they imagined? And so we find that she's learning these lessons from this dear woman. A very unselfish woman was Naomi. What is she really after? She's after the well-being of this younger lady. She's after her well-being. She's living for her well-being. You know, really, that's what older sisters in the meeting are for. Did you know that? You're not here to fill a seat. You're here to help the young people. Did someone, does Titus not say that the elder women have to teach the younger women? That's right. But you'll need to be very careful. Just go home and check the things that they're to teach the young women. They're not to teach them doctrine. That's what the brethren are for. That's what the elders are for. That's what the preachers are for. They have to preach doctrine. For the elder women in the assembly, they have to preach, listen to it, that they should love their husbands, that they should care for their children. And these are the ethical things. And you don't need a platform for that. You do that individually. Could you imagine trying to tell anyone from a public platform to love their husband and be good to your children? No, no, that's a personal work altogether in that particular context. Now this dear woman, she has Ruth's best interest at heart. I would to God that I could say to you with a clear eye and an open face that I have everyone's best interest upon my heart. I hope, my dear friends, that we have other people's interest upon our hearts, for that is the point that is before us. You know, she informs Ruth that she's got rights. She informs Ruth that she's got rights. That is, that the Word of God has said that when the husband dies, that the family takes the widow and marries her and has children, that the name of the first lost husband die not. And Naomi teaches this young woman that she has rights, that there's something that she can rest on and something that she can depend on, not only her care and Naomi's interest, but God has thought about people's interests as well. I think that's the most marvelous thing about Scripture. That God has not only thought about my soul, He's thought about my family well-being. He's thought about my domestic circumstances. He's thought about my relationships. In fact, I know you're going to be shocked. Do you know that there isn't a daily, family, national matter that you could not find an answer to in the Word of God? What I'm saying to you is that I might have an interest in you and you and me, but how can I preach anything else that God I would to God that I had my own advancement in spiritual things before me, as much as God intends me to be. And so, these matters, she learns that she has got rights. She says to Ruth, she says, tonight, Boaz winnoweth barley in the threshing floor. Tonight. You know, sometimes, and I can't help coming round to this. In fact, I was getting excited again to get round to this. You know, there was only one night. One night. And this was the night. You know, sometimes God's blessings, they're passing us by. And you know, there's no chance for it next week. And it's just that night. And only Omai knew where Boaz was that night. And she knew what he was doing that night. And she knew what he would actually do that night. Oh, that we could get people that could guide us not on generalities, but in matters that are particular, especially the teaching us how to get closer to Christ, how to be helped in our prayer life, how to get nearer the hand of Christ, how to actually feel the warmth of his kiss upon our cheek, how to spend a night with Christ, how to come out of the experience loaded with debts and blessings and benefits. Oh, here was someone that just knew all about Boaz's whereabouts. But shouldn't that be so? How long are you on the road, brother? Someone likes to tell me, I'm 40 years on the road. Are you 40 years on the road? Mary was 30 years on the road when she said this. Whatsoever he said unto you, do. You know, once you get to 30 years on the road, I'm that way now, you see. I'm over 30 years on the road now. And I want to say this like Mary. This is the voice of someone that lived with him 30 years. No apostle ever lived with him any more than 3.5 years. She lived with him 30 years. And this was her advice to everyone. Whatsoever he said unto you, do it. Don't think about it. Don't talk about it. Whatsoever he said unto you, do it. You're worrying about getting baptized. Whatsoever he said unto you, do it. You're wondering about this and that thing, coming into the assembly, remembering the Lord, and all these things. Whatsoever he said unto you, do it. Oh, here's a woman that just knew everything about the movements of Boaz. You know, our mature people in the meetings, you know, they should be so acquainted with Christ. And they should be so acquainted with his will. And they should be so acquainted with his ways that they should just be walking encyclopedias of the knowledge and the love of Christ. I'm not talking about being able to quote great tracts of the verse of the scripture. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying this, that a person like Mary that was on the road 30 years, she should be able to say to someone else, now listen, I can tell you that that's the mind of God from the Word of God. And you know, if you get anyone rebelling against the Word of God, you can just about be sure that they're not saved at all. You know, the true soul that's really saved, even though the Bible finds them out, even though it finds us out and hurts our wounds, we all bow our head and we say, that is the work of God. I wonder if you're there tonight. You know, Naomi knew all about the movements of this man, Boaz. This verse and these verses have always been troublesome to me. I hope you've got one or two troublesome verses, have you? Maybe you know it all, I'm not sure. You know, sometimes in the Bible you get to think the better know it all. But I don't think they know it all. And I don't know it all. But these verses did worry me a long time. Why this man that had reapers, that had overseers, that had maidens, that had servants, why is he winnowing the barley? Why is he doing it? You know, my friend, winnowing barley is so important. Everything gathers sheaves. Anyone can stoop the grain. Anyone can throw it in the cart, but not everyone can flail the barley. It's an intricate job. And in the old-fashioned way, they did it with a stick. And you know, if you're too heavy,
And if you are too light, and you are too heavy, that was no use. And if you are too light, that was no use. You see, what's been happening is really, he's taking the chaff away from their feet. He's winnowing barley tonight. You know, you just can't allow anybody else to winnow you. Some of the preachers try to winnow you. And some of the brethren would love to winnow you. But you know, if you're really doing yourself, you'll make a great job of it. You know, you and I have got corruptions. And you and I have got hereditary sins. And you and I have got things that we can't thank our fathers and mothers for. Now I know you think the world of your fathers and mothers, and I'm not here to fight with you, and I'm not here to hurt you. But what I'm saying to you is this, if you've looked in that mirror, and you've looked in your heart, you ought to know by this time, if you're a praying man, that you've been left with a legacy from Adam that's no good. But once we got saved, we realized we had to give it to Adam. But you're trying to get rid of the charm. You can't. You just can't allow anyone else to do that. You've actually to do it for yourself. And I might come and I might scorch you and I might be too hard on you and all that kind of a thing. And then another day I might be a bit soft on you. Listen, you're doing it yourself. Another thing I found out too, that you know, barely ever to be any good, it's got to be what we call crushed barley. You know, if you feed the cattle just the ordinary barley, it'll just go straight through them. It has to be bruised, just bruised. And then it'll stick. And then it'll put on meat. And then you'll see it really growing. You know, my friend, there's too many people just swallowing the barley and it's just going right through. Sometimes it's going in there and it's going out there. And there's no change, no change at all. Nothing sticks, nothing holds, no one repents, no one grows, we're still the same old puppet that we were years ago. Why? Because we gobble it all up, and we gobble all the ministry up, it needs to be crushed. The chaff needs to be taken away, and it needs to be bruised. He's winnowing barley tonight, and the threshing floor. Notice, the threshing floor. You know, that's, again, another intimation to us. But that threshing floor, you know, some of the old people here remember the big threshing mills that come round about. You know, I love to see the old things going in. But now it's a big combine, isn't it? Isn't it the big combine? It's like gospel meetings now. We used to get two or three saved now and again, but now it's a big combine. Isn't it the big efforts? The big combine. And everyone's all churned out, isn't it? But it's that personal one. That's in the threshing floor. I think you'll only find four threshing floors in the Bible. If I'm wrong, I'm sure you'll help me, and I'm sure people love to help the preacher in that way. They love to tell at least my stuff I have. You know, I think there's four threshing floors in the Word of God. The first one is in the book of Genesis, and it has to do with Jacob. It says when they came with him after he died, it says that when they came to the threshing floor of Etah, they mourned for Jacob. They mourned for Israel. Notice the threshing floor of Etah. It was where Jacob was going out of existence and Israel was going to live on forever. Jacob's the chaff. Israel, the pure gold, the pure wheat, as at the threshing floor. We learn that Jacob, listen, Jacob died, but they abandoned Israel. You know, you don't abandon Jacob. He's to do with the old thing, and the old thing, and the old way. You can only abandon Israel. Did you know why everyone's going to be young in heaven? Did you know? There's going to be no old people in heaven, did you know that? Oh, don't go away home saying, Mr. McPhee says you're thirsty. That's not what I mean at all. What I mean is this. Just the years from when you were saved, the rest of that life counted for nothing. It was all in the flesh. It was all of Adam. It was all of the old, so those years need to come. Then who would really like to say that they've grown year by year? Tell me, 1 year have you grown a month? He thinks there's going to be lots of people very, very young in heaven, and will be none as old as Christ. You know, my friend, listen to me. We're needing to learn about the threshing floor. We're needing to get rid of the Jacob, and we're needing to embalm Israel. But it's only that that's of Christ and of God that will really go over into the other side. And it can't be too long now. It can't be too long now. Don't quote Jacob. Don't embalm Jacob. Don't embalm the past and the sinful and the old. Embalm Israel, a prince with God. That's the only thing that's going on. There's another fish in the floor. Oh, so someone, are you going to take... I'm going to take time to tell you about them. You'll love them. If you're real, you'll love them. The threshing floor of Nacon. That was where God began to thresh David. You know, David being a successful soldier. And now he had his wives about him, and his children about him, and the army about him, and the nation about him. Ah, he says, let me do something for God. Let me take the ark of God, and let me bring it up. Nothing wrong with that. But there was a group of people that he never consulted. He never consulted the Levites. He never consulted the Levites. And he went, and he got a new cart built. Not even like the old cart of the Philistines. He got a new cart, and he got oxen in it, and he got men to drive it, and he got the band out, and he got the military out. You go and read it. I'm only going back. Tells you all the kind of instruments that they got. Bring it up. Oxen stumbled, and the ark began to waver. And one of the young men put up his hand to steady, all God stumbled. And God smote him that day, and they called the name of that place Perez Uzzah. God smote the man that tried to touch the ark. And it says, David went away in the salt, and he went away offended. Why? Because he wanted to do a right thing. In the wrong way. And I don't doubt in my heart that there's lots of good people, and they want to see sinners saved, and they want to see the people blessed, but whether you like it or not, there's a way to do it. And it's God's way. And listen, do you think God's been waiting on your crackpot ideas to advance his testimony? My friend, listen, God has thought about it all. God's way is best. In the Lord's action to my flesh. Even though it keeps me right out from it altogether. And at the threshing floor of Nacon, David is being threshed to understand. Against. His heart was right. His motive was right. His desires were right. And we all agree he was right. But it says he consulted not the Lord. Someone said to me, do you not touch this one? Do you not preach here? Will you not go in with it? Listen, I want to tell you, my friend, the secret of the happiness of my life has been this. I don't find even an inkling of a matter in the Word of God. I just leave it alone. And I'm not here to judge you. And I just leave it alone because I found it happy to sleep and rest at night. Just knowing that I try to do it according to the Word of God. Just in case you don't believe me, I hope you're all readers of the Bible. All that go to heaven are readers of the Bible. The greatest mind in the Old Testament was undoubtedly Moses. There was no one at the brilliance, acumen, brains, IQ, call it what you like. He had them all. Never greater in word and deed than Moses. We're not talking about getting 3 marks over the minimum. Do you understand? We're talking about brilliance. He takes the one chapter. God says to Moses, now Moses, listen. See that they'll make it according to the pattern that was shown the other man. Don't you be putting blue in where it should be white. And don't you be changing the colors. And don't you be changing the constitution. And don't you be changing things. Because that is the way that I want it. Listen to these words. And when the tabernacle was reared up, listen to this. And Moses had done it according to the pattern, the glory of the Lord fell down. Is it the glory of the Lord we want? Or is it just our own little ideas and pet themes? Is it? Where are we now? Someone, no kind of thing to draw attention to me. Whereas all the attention should be brought in the glory to God in the assembly. Listen, my friend, the threshing floor of Nacon. David came back after 3 months. Did you know that? 12 weeks it took him to find out what was right. It's been tabled twice 12 years to find out what's right. Listen, he says to the Levite, she must come and carry the ark of God. You know, it just took 4 pairs of shoulders. That's all. You know, when God lets you do the right thing, it doesn't take half the trappings and half the trimmings that we think we need. You know, just 4 pairs of shoulders of the feet. He says, we inquired not of the Lord. 12 weeks later he brought it up, and he brought it up, and he bought a new coat. Did you know that? He bought a new coat that day. It was a white linen coat. It was a priest coat. And listen to these words. It says, and David danced with all his might before the Lord, having on a linen ephod.
Oh, he's happy now. Why? The ark is coming up to Zion. Christ is going to get his way. The Levites, the servants of God, appointed by the Lord God, they're in their place.
Everyone is in their place, and God is his place. Oh, come, I wish I had more time on that. David isn't finished. You would think if he'd been at one fishing floor, he wouldn't be at another. Sometimes we don't learn no lessons. Sometimes God has to speak to us again. If it isn't rebuke, it's chastening. If it isn't chastening, it's scourging. And God scourges us the second time. Now, if we don't learn no lessons, I can assure you, God is going to take steps with us. And he'll afflict us personally. And he'll afflict our families. And he'll afflict our beings. Because God means us to be pure gold before we get to heaven. Say, son, I don't like that preaching. Listen, you learn, my friend, learn this. Do you know when your boy goes wrong? And you know when your girl goes out of the way? Now listen, there's fathers and mothers in here and grannies and grandmas, and your hearts are broken, and there's not a man that lives with a family that doesn't get his heart broken. Did you know that God yearned for you and I? He says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have it there.
God's yearning, God making us to feel.
Making us to feel how he's felt for two angels. And especially for my friend, you know what David does? He's counting the numbers at the meeting. He's counting the numbers at the meetings. Big meetings. Let me know how many folk are under my command. Let me know, Job. And Job is not spiritual at all, and he knows this. He knows that they folk shouldn't be numbered. You know, a while ago, someone wrote the Lord's servants and got them all in a big long list and gave them names and addresses. Whether this was to create a lot of interest in the Lord's servants, I can tell you from sound experience, it never created that of interest. You're the man that put that together. You should never number the Levites. You're not allowed to number the Levites. You're not allowed to number the servants of God. They're God's property. They're God's exclusive property. And Job had this much wit or wisdom, I'm not sure. And he numbered not the tribe of Benjamin because they were still sore over the fall of Saul. And he numbered not the Levites because they were the Lord's. Are we still big enough to believe these things? Are the servants of the Lord, are the Lord's exclusive property? I know they're the servants of the church, but bigger than that, they're the servants of the living God. And at that fishing club. And here we come to this one. You know, if fellowship is intended with Boaz, you've got to come to this threshing floor and upon this. Notice the counsel of this dear woman. She's saying to her, you're wanting nearer to Boaz? You're wanting to be Boaz's bride? You're wanting a future? You're wanting rest? You're wanting happiness? Well, as an old lady, as a mother in Israel, as one of the elect ladies, I'm going to get you some advice. Listen to what this woman says to this young lady. He says to her, tonight, when others are seeking legitimate rest, she says, you'll get it if you go tonight. When all the rest are sleeping, and all the rest are taking the legitimate rest, tonight. They've got that point. Is that too difficult to analyze? You see, you get near to Christ, contrary to nature. The same as the wise men came from the east. They came by night, stars don't shine by day. Except that morning star that lingers till about breakfast time nowadays. But you know the stars don't shine in the day. You see, they travel at night. And you, to get to Christ, you've got to go against nature, against the current of nature, against the pull of nature. It's tonight. It's tonight. You follow Jesus in the Gospel by John. You follow Jesus. And he turns and he speaks to them, and this is what they say, Rabbi, teacher, where dwellest thou? And they spend that night with him. And they spend that night with him. You see, my friend, to really know Christ, you'll have to walk backwards like the two sons of Noah. To really be a Christian, you've nearly to walk backwards like the two sons of Noah. Oh, you must do things. You remember how Nicodemus, I know you've got a little sermon or two. I heard some of you giving this. And you know, you're saying, oh, he's a bit of a coward. Did he yell, speak up, he's back? No, I don't believe that. Never did. He came to Jesus by name because he didn't want to get on the rabble. And the inquisitors and the critics, they wanted a personal interview with Christ. I tell you this, there never was a man ever regretted that. And there never was a man that come out of that experience really blessed. The wise men. Remember that little touch. My night upon my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. Someone has said, this isn't my truth. Someone said, what are your last thoughts at night? What's your first thoughts in the morning? At night upon my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. What's your highest thoughts at night upon my bed? I saw him whom my soul loveth. Oh, to go in for this is so very, very important. Well, she says, I can tell you where he is. I can tell you the very time you'll see him. I can tell you what he's doing. I can tell you what he'll do. She knew all about it. Listen, well, she says, do you really want to be close to Boaz? Do you really want to find intimate relationships with Boaz? Do you want to be taken to the breast of Boaz? Do you want to know the heart of Boaz? Do you want to be arm in arm with Boaz? Do you want fellowship with Boaz? He says to her, before you go, wash thyself, leper. Wash thyself, leper. She's saying to her young friend and her brother-in-law, before this ending approach to Christ, there must be sanctification. Wash thyself. Therefore, you know, don't you, that God abhors the flesh in every guise, whether it's intellectual, or whether it's ignorant, whether it's rough or rude, God hates it. This is someone I always speak my mind of. You know what I mean? Everybody knows where I stand. Listen. Every facet of flesh, God abhors. Every facet of flesh, those steps to the altar, lest thy nakedness appear. No tie on thy garment, lest it cause a sweat in the sanctuary. No offering, except it be at the north side of the altar. For the sun never shines, and a shadow never comes across the offering, that no flesh should glory in his presence. My dear friends, some of you have known for years and have valued your fellowship. Listen, the secret of intimate fellowship with Christ is in personal sanctification. We cannot go before Christ with the smell of sin upon us. And you know, the meeting doesn't make progress when there's a smell of sin upon it. And you must agree now that sin has a fishy smell that's all its own. Sin has a fishy smell that's all its own. You can detect it. You know, no one needs to tell people when they come to meetings, this is going on, and that's going on, and the next thing's going on. You know, men that live with God can sense it. I was preaching something like 7 years ago, 100 miles from here. I wouldn't name the place anyway. I knew from the first night there was something wrong. And you know, the weeks that I spent there, I spent them in self-examination of my soul until I was nearly distracted with self-examination and was getting to the point of blaming myself for my lack of spiritual desire and labor and sacrifice. And in the last week, as I came out the door, there was a man who always said every night, there must be something wrong here. There must be something wrong here. I wasn't aware of even for the brethren if they put him away from the fellowship. It was him that was wrong. Oh, the strain upon God's servants and upon God's people when we allow uncleanness and iniquity and sin in his holy precincts. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee. Oh, what does he say? Put on those spices. Put on those lovely perfumes. Oh, what is the spiritual meaning? Oh, adorn yourself with the Spirit's graces. come before Him with all those imputed graces that He has granted to you. Think of all those favors He's brought you into. Think of all that feeding He's given you. It ought to have promoted something by this time. And so when we come into the presence of God, oh, that there was something really fragrant as we enter into the presence of God. Could I just apply that just a little bit? You see, I've listened for years to the preachers, you understand? And they apply nothing. And they make the greatest mistake I ever heard a preacher making. Now, you'll just apply that to yourself, you know. You'll be applying it into it himself at all. You've got to apply it. Listen. Did you know that our acceptance in the presence of Christ is only on the basis of His imputed fragrances and virtues? I wonder if there's anything of Christ about us at all. Anything sweet and lovely. Anything that's a sweet savour of God, of Christ unto God. That's what we ought to be, a sweet savour of Christ unto God. Anoint thyself, therefore. And then she says, put thy raiment upon thee. What really, in the context, is she saying to her? She's saying, now, you've had your funeral clothes on long enough. I've understood your mourning. I've understood your days of sadness. She says, put thy raiment upon thee. Not the raiment of sorrow, not the raiment of mourning, but put on the raiment of anticipation. Put on the raiment that's bridal. Put on the raiment of hope. Put thy robe upon thee. Put thy robe upon thee. Ah, but just listen. You see what she was really saying to her with this. This situation is delicate. This situation could not be said to anyone today. This is its own Eastern setting. You couldn't bring this into a Western culture. It didn't seem wrong to Naomi, and it didn't seem to be wrong to Ruth, and it never was wrong to Boaz. But she said, just in case, let there be no undue modesty seen. Put thy hand upon it. It would be good and well if we understood not to flout ourselves before anyone, and not to make ourselves cheap, irrespective of what the fashion is. Remember that modesty is something that's enjoined in the Word of God, and in particular, in relation to a woman. Modesty is a doctrinal matter in the Word of God. Put thy raiment upon thee. And then she says, and get thee down to the floor. Now, if anyone can see that point, get thee down, get thee down, get thee down. You know, to be exalted, you're first to get down. Get thee down to the floor. You know, this floor had no lovely things about it. There was have you ever seen a threshing floor? You know, when people talk about the manger that Christ was born in, you know, there's a sort of halo about it. All you need to do is, in a wet day, get stuck in an old stable or an old byre, and I tell you, I've never seen any beauty in it yet. A bare, dry, threshing floor. You don't think your biggest blessings are going to come out of those bare, dry, ordinary circumstances. You're looking for something big. You're looking for a star to shine and you to follow it. Listen, my friend, listen. Do you know that God is just at your very elbow? Do you know that God is wanting to show Himself to you sitting in your chair? Don't sit too long in it. But sitting in your chair? Do you know that you don't need to be at big meetings? You don't need to take conferences? You don't need to be anything! Wherever we seek Him, He is found. Have you made the lane beside your house? Have you made that a place to walk and talk with God? Is there a chair but no one knows that you kneel in? Enter into thy closet. And when God sees you, not hears you, you know, many a time I went into private with God and I couldn't speak. Thank God I'm encouraged tonight that I don't need to speak to pray. Thy Father, we see of thee in secret, shall reward. God's not so much taken up with our talk. But He's interested in our attitude of that closing of the door and finding ourselves in dependence alone with Him. She says, and let not thyself be known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. Let not thyself be known unto the man until his pleasure is secure. I love that, really. When we gather to the Lord's name, that I'm not here to say, you can't do this and you can't do that. I don't believe in that. I do know about the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, whatever you wish to call it. I noticed that about that meeting, there is less rules and regulations in the Word of God than in any other meeting. But what I'm saying to you is this. We are there to remember Him. We are not there to be ministered to. We are not there to get. We're there to remember Him, and in the remembering, we give to God the worship of our hearts. And we don't let ourselves be known until He has done eating and drinking, until His pleasure is secure. Oh, we don't know what I do with that one. The great thing in life is to secure His pleasure. And in securing His pleasure, we please the Father. And the Father loves for us to delight in the Son. And therefore, our blessing comes. It's not us. Thyself known unto the man until he had done eating and drinking. I remember many years being in a meeting just 30 miles from here. To some, you've got your distance, it's good. Oh well, you do get your distance, it's right. 30 miles away. And you know, before the Lord, before the breaking of bread, there were three men got up to speak to us. And you know, it was just lectures. It was just ministry. They'd been at it all week. You know, I see the difference between a word from God and all that preparation ministry. You know, I have heard one man before the breaking of bread really giving a help in it. One man. And by the way, I'm not opposed to you reading the Word of God before the breaking of bread because you read the hymns. And I would just as well hear God's Word about His Son as to hear Him write His Word about His Son. I don't mind the Word of God being read. If it's about His Son, God's Word about His Son. My Son, my beloved Son, my well-beloved Son, my darling. But no ministry, no exhortations, no rebukes, no P's, no D's, no G's, no alliteration, no flesh. You can't deny it tonight. It is better to hear what God says of His Son than what any other man says of it. Everything that man has touched, the leaven in it. But when God speaks about His Son, it delights man. I don't want you to be all jumping up on Sunday morning reading your passage. That's not what I'm after. You know what I'm after now. And so, don't make yourself known unto the man until he had done eating and drinking. Until he had done eating and drinking. She comes near because of kinship. You know, the old lady. Still giving advice, yet you would say, my, she could take a meeting by herself, sure she could. You know, she says, my, where the place where he shall lie down. She says, if you miss this, it'll be disaster. Marking well the place where he shall lie down. See, when you're interviewing the young people for the meetings, and anybody, just get them to understand. Do they understand what they're doing? Do they understand that they're marking well the place? Do they know why they're coming here? Do they know why this place is here different from others? Mark well the place where he shall lie down. And listen to me, and uncover his name. Uncover his name. Oh, you're possibly going to be his bride. I'm hoping, I'm praying, I'm sure, but... Oh, get down to the floor and get down to her feet. Isn't that chapter 1? She was longing for his food. Chapter 2, laboring in his field. And chapter 3, his lying. They used to sing it amongst us. We don't sing it as much now. Of course, we're all too fashionable nowadays. Listen, my highest place is lying low at my Redeemer's feet. This is Boaz, you see. He's the Goel. He's the kinsman. He's the Redeemer. She's lying at his feet. You know, that's what happened in the eastern lands. The slaves, they lay at their master's feet. Isn't that lovely? Oh, she's got ambitions, she's got desires, she's got purpose. And oh, the way to that desire and that purpose, and the way to that exaltation, is by lying at his feet. And at midnight, he awoke out of his sleep, and he found a woman on the floor. You know, he doesn't say, who art thou, my daughter? He says, who art thou? You know, he was stabbed. That was the last thing he wanted. Didn't want scandal. He was a pious Jew. And Naomi knew him too. And she could trust him as well. there was something of maturity and dignity and honor about this particular man. It says that where he was lying, there was a heap of corn. A heap of corn. Did you notice it's not ears now? Did you notice it's not an ephah of barley now? Did you notice it's a heap of corn. It's an undisclosed amount. You know, my heart really jumped with joy when I saw this. Here is Boaz lying beside his own work. Here is Boaz can lie and rest and peace beside his own blessed work. Oh, my heart fell to Christ as I thought of that. Oh, it's great that we rested in his work. And it's great that God has rested in his work. But we're never told nowadays the pleasure that Christ got in his own work. His mind by his own work. He can lie beside it. And what a heap there is. What a heap there is. What gold there is. What riches there is. What a work is the work of Christ. For the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And the dark night is over, and he's lying beside the heap of corn. And not only is it the heap of corn, but as it's in the Gentile grave. Oh, the beauty of these things, my friend, they touch our very souls. Just one point, I hope. You know, we're all taken up with Jesus loves me. And I love it. And I would sing it sometimes. I love it. Especially the second verse. He who died, heaven's gates can open wide. I love all that. But you know, it's all Jesus, 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 Jesus. You know, my friend, the work of Christ upon the tree was to satisfy the Father. Was to bring pleasure to God. All that God had lost in six. And four millenniums. All that God had longed for and looked for in a man. Was all lost. Every family had a stain and a skeleton and a bark in their life. There was only one man that was without the trace of Adam's sin. The only man whose youth, whose death, childhood, and boyhood. I can't remember who said it. I would love to tell you and give them credit. He was a son that never did amiss, but ever shamed his mother's kiss. Across their fondest dreams, as a youth, as a man, as a servant, as a friend, as a lover, as a saviour. Oh, how blessed he is to us, Father. It's not compared to what he was to the Father. Oh, the rest, the joy, the pleasure. Oh, the deep delight in thee, Lord, thy heart alone can measure. Oh, thy Father, and in thee. Disappointment and disgrace has marked our progenitors, our posterity. And only one man, of whom was no flaw, and no stain, and no breakdown, and no if, and no but, never once apologized, never needed anyone to pray with him. And then John says, Jesus bearing his cross, a woman went forth to Golgotha. Blessed heap of corn that has saved our souls, that has become the bread of heaven that I can feed on. The same heap of corn shall feed another generation and shall feed the saints of the millennial glory. That heap of corn and the valley of its work shall go on forever and ever. There shall never be a cessation of remembrance of the work of Calvary. He lay beside the heap of corn. I love to think too in my simplicity. He's resting now from all his toil. He's suffered the heat of the day from the sixth to the ninth hour and under the scorching sun of Palestine, and he's known the darkness and he's known the burden and the shame and he's known rejection and neglect. He's seen the curtness that marked those that seemed to say it about him. But his toil is all over. I remember to this day the first time I ever learned that hymn and that verse. I thought it would fill my soul with joy. I used to walk to my work at 6 in the morning and alone by myself. There again shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. There again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. He's not just been buried. He's not just been raised. but is ascended right up on high, for whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution. Christ is there in spirit, soul, and body. Oh, the heap of corn, my friend, you come into the heap of corn. Lie beside him. Soon it'll all be yours. Lie near to him. Claim his kinship. Claim your part in his work. Oh, the beauty of that. There is something else. Every work means everything to me in these books. She came softly. She came softly and uncovered his feet. When you hear the click of those heels on the floor, no rushing in that door, no bursting to give out your first hand. Come in softly, come in softly. You're coming into the presence of the Blessed Redeemer, the Kinsman. Oh, come softly, come softly. Keep thy fruit when thou enterest into the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to speak the language of fools. Utter not anything before the Lord. Dip your fruit in oil. Come softly. She came softly and uncovered his feet. Oh, uncovering his feet. Weren't they lovely feet? Isaiah in Romans calls them blessed feet. First, Isaiah speaks of Christ. Romans speaks of the preacher. It's blessed are the feet of him in Isaiah. When you come to Romans, it's blessed are the feet of them. Do you denigrate the preachers? Do you talk about them? They tell me some of the young chaps, can I imitate them now? And they've got all their bits and pieces and all their idiosyncrasies. And my, you know they can do it. And we have plenty of them, I can tell you that. You know, there's no other people than the preachers. That's from one that's speaking. I don't think people should be imitating the preachers. That's another feat of them that bring the glad tidings, that proclaim joy among the heathens. But oh, there's something about him that isn't about them. Blessed is the feet of him. Him. Oh, uncover his feet.
Weary feet all day in the field. Weary day, weary night if you're living in the threshing floor.
Uncover those feet. Pierced. Lovely, blessed feet. Oh, that we could see him. Mother, uncover his feet. She's touching his garment. Oh, notice. She's crushed out before him. And it came to pass at midnight. Just go home. The rhyme, I'm going through them. Go home and just ring them round in your Bible. Get your pen out. And it came to pass. Chapter 1. And it came to pass. Chapter 2. Came to pass. And it came to pass. You know, if you're keen, it will come to pass. To someone I'm not as near as I could be. Listen, if you're keen, it'll come to pass. Now, I know you're keen in your studies, and I know you're keen in your work, and I know that you're keen in your, you know what I mean, about your pension and your superannuation, and you're all keen, and you're keen, and you're keen. You're keen about these things, and you're near so good. It'll come to pass. You'll only need enemy to promote you. You'll only need enemy to speak for you and say, you know, he's a good preacher, you should have him along. Now, what some people's taste is other people's poison. What I'm saying to you is this. It will come to pass, and it came to pass at midnight, that thing she'd been longing for, that thing she'd been longing for, that thing she never thought could come to pass, it did come to pass. I love this about Boaz. I don't think there was any confidence in Boaz. I say Boaz was afraid. He was afraid of what people would think of the circumstance. Says someone, you know, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I don't care. I don't care. You know, my friend, you look me in the face today, and I want to tell you this, I care. He was a worried man. Lest a wrong meaning should be taken out of things. And by the way, never take a wrong meaning out of things till you've thought right first. That's what Bob says in 1 Thessalonians 13, 1 Corinthians 13. Love thinketh no evil. That is, it never thinks wrong before it thinks right. Just a little bit of advice from one that's not too old. When you're dealing with people, and even though they're sinned, and even though they're wrong, try and leave them a loophole out. Try and leave them an inch whereby you can say, I've been wrong, I've sinned, I've not done the right thing. Don't put them in the corner like a herd of sheep and don't let them out. Try and give them, you know, that repentance will come like life, and it'll be joy, and it'll be peace, and it'll be blessed. She didn't say, you know, I'm Marlon's husband. Did you know that I'm connected to you? Oh no, I'm Ruth, thine hand. A beautiful humility. There's something beautiful. And she says, put thy skirt over me. What is she really saying to him? She's saying to him, embrace me. Take me into thy life. Take me into thy family. Be a husband to me. Put thy skirt. Put thy covering wings over me. Make me thine. Isn't that the language? Isn't that the language of the true devoted soul? Make me thine. Draw me closer. Make me nearer. Give me to feel the reason for why I've been living as a Christian all these years. Put thy skirt over me. Let me feel the warmness and the nearness of thy person. That's really what Christian life is all about. Thou art my kinsman. Thou art my relation. And in the manhood of Christ, you see, it brings us into relationship with him. That's how he became man, so that he might redeem man. You see, Christ, you and I have kinship with Christ because of manhood. That's why an angel couldn't take our place. I must finish now, because you'll weary me. Dear ladies, have come every night and sit and listen. I would love to tell you what a redeemer must be. I thought out 8 things that a redeemer must be, and then I said they'll be weary by the time I get halfway there. And then I got it down to 3, so I've always got to keep abbreviating things all the time. Will you be here all night? There were 3 things essential to a redeemer. First of all, he had to be properly related to us. Wasn't Christ properly related to us? Which in his tent alongside us. He's the Emmanuel, God with us, God alongside us, God neighbor to us. All these ideas. He was really our neighbor. Isn't it lovely? Neighbor to us. Have you ever thought of God? The magnitude, the awful magnitude and might of God. And in a man, and in Christ his Son, nothing lacking. Essence or virtue. Essence or attribute. Imagine his tent being neighbor to you down there. When you're living up there, whether it's in this one or this one, alongside you, alongside, he's dead, alongside us. He's to be related, properly related. He has to be richly endowed. Oh, I love that. He had to be richly endowed. You know, we could be related to each other, and we're in a problem, and we need a bit of help. And you know, this summer was as poor as church mice. We couldn't do nothing to help. Blessed be his name. Is that Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. It means he had resources. It means he had treasures. It means he had untold, untapped riches. And to be a redeemer, you have to be related, and you have to be richly endowed with wealth.
One more, and then I'd sit down. But before he could redeem, he had to be thoroughly willing. Related, richly endowed, but thoroughly willing. Isn't that Christ? He's related to us by his manhood. He's got wealth untold. And you know, if we really realized the wealth that's in Christ, we wouldn't live like paupers anymore, and we wouldn't go about begging or with a poor man ever again if we knew the riches that are in Christ Jesus. But oh, how willing he was. There used to be another old hymn, they come back to me now more than ever. There was one who was willing to die in our stead, that a soul so unworthy might live, and the weight of the cross he was willing to bear, all the sins of my life to forgive. Thank God he was related to us in his manhood. He was richly endowed with riches, all untold and incalculable. But let us finish tonight going home on this point. He was willing to die. He was willing to pay the price. He was willing to go to the uttermost that we might be redeemed back to God's shall we?